Ach, thanks, Lisa and Carmen. Thanks for the introduction. Sure, it sounds like the other person that you're talking about, but it's amazing. Can we quickly stand, please? Let's just consecrate the service unto the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Father, we know that we so easily miss you by following our own agendas. And this morning we want to lay it down. We want to trust that you will come and meet each one of us where it matters the most. Father God, to enter into our lives and bring us to a place where we can fulfill life in abundance. And this morning I pray for every person here that they will connect with your Spirit. And Spirit of God, we pray that you will be among your people, that you will this morning inspire us with your presence. And thank you that we have the privilege of just being blessed by you this morning. Amen. You can have a seat. It's great to be here. I think I was here last when, or preaching here, when it was still Bosco. So it's amazing to be back again and to spend some time with you guys. So there's some locals there from the valley as well. Leonay, she did the Born to Win. Or what is it? Is that the movie? Yeah, so she was one of the lead actresses there. And, you know, it's amazing to see so many familiar faces here as well. And I want to, Lisa, just for you and Andres, you know, you guys are such a blessing for us. Now, I think I only got to know Andres the last 2 years, even though we really know one another for so many years. It was just so inspiring to get to spend time with him and to see his heart for the kingdom and for Christ. So it's a privilege to be here in the church. I want to, this morning, spend some time on a word that I actually this whole year is spending time with at the churches. A word on Esther and I think many times we miss what Esther is all about. And, you know, I think the time that we are living in is a time to get perspective on where the church is moving. Last night I was just sitting in this gospel Schouwspel in the Grand West casino. They had this gospel Schouwspel, and it was actually so moving just to see that God is raising up, you know, his people, and he's doing awesome stuff, you know, all over South Africa. But I believe it's a time to claim back South Africa. Amen. And I really believe that the time is few. There's not a lot of time that we have. And, you know, if you look all over the world, you know, and you look at Islam and just the effect of Islam all over the world, then I must tell you that we are caught off guard. The Christians are not awake. But this morning I want to talk about a few principles that's important, and especially in Esther. Esther 2, verse 15 to 17. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women. And she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, there's a story here that unfolds. And, you know, this is in the time of King Ahasuerus. And he had a big kingdom all the way from Egypt all to India. And he had a lot of princes that served him. Now, this was also a time when, you know, this king had a lot of parties in his kingdom. And this specific party was the one that for 180 days they were celebrating the kingship of King Ahasuerus over the biggest kingdom in the world. Now, people, this was not just a normal party. It was for 180 days. It's a half year of partying. I don't know about you, but, you know, enough is enough. You know, how much can you party? You know, I've seen one weekend in Stellenbosch every year where the wine festival takes place. And then I just think, you know, thank God it's only one weekend. Even though that we pray that it must not be even one weekend. You know, it's crazy. It's chaos all over Stellenbosch. And I'm just thinking now of the influence of this king over this big kingdom, and then for 180 days they have this big party and just worshiping him as the king. And so one night, in high spirits, the king decided he wanted his queen. And he said that they must bring her. And Vashti said, "There's no way that I'm going." And there were some consequences, because the next morning, he got his princes together and he said to them, "Okay, you are my advisors. You are the wise people in this kingdom. And I want to ask you, what should I do with Queen Vashti?" And they said, "There's no way that a queen would, you know, do this to a king as great as you. King, make sure that you immediately get rid of her, and that we will send from every province virgin ladies, beautiful, the most beautiful out of our provinces, and we will send them to you, and then for a year they can be prepared until you can make a choice which one is the most beautiful." So now, among these ladies, there was one called Esther. And this is where the story unfolds. You know what? There's so many times in my life that I've, you know, been at the point where I was with my back at the wall, against the wall, and then I feel like David, you know, shouting out, "God, God, I so need you. Just come through for me." You know, I don't know if you've experienced those moments in your life. But there's something about the story of Esther that I want to unfold to you this morning, and that is Mordecai. Mordecai, a man that was fixed with his umbilical cord to the will of God, to the kingdom of God, to such a way that he would not miss God's calling over him and his family. And this is beautiful. You know, I just get so excited when I talk about this, because the other day, I was calling one of my friends. Oh, Mac. Was Mac here before? Not. And he was sitting here in Kleinmond. He's one of the pastors there at Shofar Stellenbosch. And I was talking over the phone to him, and he said, "You know, I'm sitting here at the Palmit River, and the young guys are jumping off the river, off the bridge, into the river." Luckily, not the river. And they were jumping into the water, and he was watching this, and I was asking him, "So, Mac, are you about to jump? What are you doing? You know, are you having some fun yourself?" And Mac said, "You know what, I'm busy interceding. I'm busy praying for every person sitting on the rocks here, you know, watching the guys jumping off the rocks. And I'm busy interceding that God's will be done in their lives." And I could just hear the excitement in his heart. I could just hear that this man, you know, is connected with his umbilical cord to what God is busy doing in and through his life, but into the people's lives around him. And he said to me, "You know what, Hercules, not one of these people can get lost. I'm asking, I'm pleading God that they will get to salvation." You know, there's a place that we connect with our umbilical cords to the Almighty God, where we start to get excited because God does some stuff through our lives. And you know what? We so easily go through life and we miss what God is busy doing because He's all around us. But because we're not aware of what He's doing, we don't know. Have you spent time this morning with God in asking Him what the preacher is going to preach? I must not bring a new word. It must be a confirmation of what God is already speaking in your heart. Because if not so, you're missing what God is doing in and through your life. Because being synchronized with God means that you must not be caught off guard. You know what? God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak into your life. He wants you to know Him in such a way that there will be an expectation of Him moving every moment of the day. And this guy, Mordecai, was at such a place. Because Esther was under, you know, his supervision. Her mom and dad, I don't know what happened to them, but, you know, here's a picture of a man that took hold of a young lady. And then he raised her up in the ways of God. And now he said to her, listen, make sure that even in the midst of the favor that you are receiving, understand that there is some responsibility. And I want to tell you, don't tell anyone that you're a Jew. And there's a specific reason why I'm saying this. Because I know what God is busy doing in and through your life right now. Understand, Esther, that it's special what God is doing, but you must follow God every step of the way, step by step. Listen to this. Esther 2, verse 19 to 22. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. Beautiful picture. Doing exactly what Mordecai said. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bitan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And it was recorded in the book, and I want you to make a mark there. It was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. I'll come back to this later on. Esther 4, verse 12 to 14. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will... Are you with me? Are you reading this scripture with me? Will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Guys, you know what? This is a beautiful picture. I remember years ago, I was still doing my internship at Stellenbosch, and Pastor Fred said to us, listen, you guys that wants to be in the ministry, it's a good time for you to actually go and do some real work there out in the in the secular world, and you make sure to go and learn some life lessons. And you know, we all of us went. We were about 25 guys at that stage doing internship, and I remember those days so clearly. I had to go and work at APSA in their credit headquarters in Belleville, but God clearly showed us the way in going to Franschhoek. We served there faithfully in the church, and you know, it was beautiful, but it was very tiring. I must be honest with you, you know, at the mornings at 4 or 5, we stood up, you know, got ready at 6 o'clock, driving through to Northern Pole, leaving my wife there when it was still dark. And then she would, you know, be at the school where she was a teacher. And then I would drive from there with a lift club to Belleville, do my thing at Belleville, and then at the afternoon come back and pick up my wife again when it's dark, you know, still being at the school, and then we would go back to church, and then things started to happen for us because we were so excited about what God did in the church, and you know, we were so excited about ministry. And with this frustration in my heart, I was standing, I remember so clearly standing there in Belleville watching Table Mountain, and God started to minister to me. And I said, God, I cannot go on like this. You know, I'm so tired of, you know, working in the secular environment. I want to be in the ministry. I know that you've called me. And all of the frustrations that went with it. You know, I remember being employed at that stage out of a group of 100 people that was employed. I was the only white male at that stage because of affirmative action. They said to me, you know what, please don't look for any promotion for the next 10 years because we are busy restructuring. But we'll give you a work just so that you can have work. And I, you know, didn't mind at all because I at that stage just wanted to be in the ministry. So with this all in my mind, I was watching Table Mountain, and God said to me, you know what? You will never go into the ministry if you can't do with what I've placed on your plate right now. And I think this was one of the biggest lessons in my life, a revelation that struck me because I understood that I was at a certain time, at a certain place, and God wanted me to make the best out of my circumstances. And there's some of you here this morning, I can tell you, you know what, you may be so frustrated in the work that you're doing, or even the work that you are longing to do. But God says, if you cannot be content in the season that He's placed you now, you will never get to where He wants to take you. Because that moment in my life, I realized that, you know what, there's 500 people that I'm working with, and God wants to get them saved. I remember, you know, there was a switch going on in my mind because we were starting to pray for people. I remember going even more, you know, earlier in the morning to work, and then I would get there, and there were some crazy guys, didn't understand church at all, but they got saved. We took oil, and you know what, we just slam every leader in that whole business, all of their chairs with oil. When they got into their offices, it was just full of oil. You know, we started prayer groups, and you know, crazy things started to happen just because God was showing us what He's about to do and busy doing all around us. And I want to tell you, you know what, here in Hermanus, God has a divine plan. This morning I was just standing here, you know, as we were worshiping, and God just showed me this balloon, you know, and people, you know, hanging over the what is he, monkey? The basket. And just watching what's going on here in Hermanus. And I realized that God wants to take you out of your circumstances and show you the bigger picture. You know, God has a great plan. And He said to Mordecai, Mordecai, I want you to focus. You know, raise Esther in such a way that she would understand why I've chosen this time for her to find favor. Because with this favor, there's a great responsibility. There's an umbilical cord that Mordecai has with God. And it's not as if Mordecai, you know, had this dream for his family, and he knew where God was going, and he knew that, you know, if we now could just stick through this one, that God will give us a lot of favor, and we will be one of the well-known, the best-known families through all of the generations being written in the Bible. There was no way that he knew that. But one thing he understood was, we will not perish in not doing God's will. Esther, if there's anything that you understand about God, it's that He can use anyone. You know what? It's not Israel that was so fortunate to have this beautiful face as a queen. Esther was so privileged to be used by God. You know what, I know about my life that there's no way that I will be able to take any credit for what God is doing in and through my life because I've got nothing to offer. But one thing I do know that, God, I don't want to miss you. I don't want to miss what you are doing in this country. I don't want to miss what you are doing all over nations and generations. I want to be part of it. God, I want to have my umbilical cord where Mordecai was to understand that even when he's in the gate busy interceding for Esther and giving her advice, he knew that, God, you have a plan. We're not going to miss that. Let's get back to Esther 3, verse 1. Please, if you have your Bibles here, rather read in the Bible with me. You know, I love the Word of God. You know, I know there's some easy and smart stuff these days, but it's so good to have the Bible in your hand and read it. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now I'm going to read a few scriptures now. Please keep up with me. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite. Remember that Haman was an Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Just make a mark there. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he told them that he was a Jew. And then Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, and Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy, listen to this, make a mark in your Bible, to destroy, okay, just say it with me, all the Jews. All the Jews, the people of Mordecai throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now why would you try to kill all the Israelites because one man did not pay homage? Esther 5 verse 9 to 14. And Haman, just quickly go to chapter 5, verse 9 to 14. And Haman went out that day, verse 9, joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent out and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all promotions which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. So now you see the wrath and the bitterness of Haman because of this guy, Mordecai. And this is now in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, listen to this story, how it unfolds. Verse 1. On that day, night, the king could not sleep. I want you to go and make a mark there. And he gave orders to bring the book of the memorable deeds, the chronicles. Remember the chronicles? And they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." Now listen to this story. One evening, the king could not sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my favorites when I cannot sleep is Milo. But certainly not the history books of South Africa or of the world or of the Second World War. Are you with me? I don't know about you, but you know, in the middle of the night, it's not a real inspiration to me to make sure to know what's going on in the history books. But something prompted this king to know that, listen, I must get everyone to wake up now because I want to read the history books. And what is strange about the history books that it always falls on the story of Mordecai. Is this not strange? Because in this moment, God is busy revealing to the king a divine moment of interaction because there's a guy called Mordecai with his umbilical cord connected to God. And you know what Mordecai is busy doing? As he's with his back against the wall, he's busy spending time with his mighty God. And as he spends time with his God wakes up the king in the middle of the night and he says, "Hey, it's time to read the history books." What's strange is what happens the next morning. Because verse 7, you remember Haman said that the next morning I will go to the king and I will go and speak to him about the fact that I want to go and hang a guy called Mordecai. So as he was about to knock, you know, the door, the king is busy thinking, what would I do for this man called Mordecai? So Haman was knocking on the door. The king said, "Please enter." And then you read the rest in verse 7 of chapter 6. And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" This is what Haman is proposing, thinking that it's himself that the king wants to honor. "Then the king said to Haman, 'Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you've mentioned.' So Haman took the robes and the horse under protest." No, that's not in the Bible. "And dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" You know what? God promotes faithfulness. God promotes those who are connected with their umbilical cords. God is saying, "You know what? I'm just looking for opportunities to bless my servants. You know, I've got a desire. This guy Mordecai, you know, I just love what he's busy doing. I just love the way in which he, you know, just serves me with passion and fervency because he knows where I'm heading." Do you know what? God would wake the king in the middle of the night for you because he loves you. I want to just make a controversial statement this morning. Testing will come to strip you from your calling. Your identity lies within God, not your calling. Tests strip us from our crutching on our own ability and identity in our calling. We must admit that it's God's plan, his vision, and it will not fail because of me. We are sometimes so obsessed about our contribution that we think that the whole kingdom is going to fall apart if our contribution is not made. God can use anyone, but he chose to choose you. You know what? I just so love what Reinhard Bonnke said once. He said, you know, God once came to me and he said to me, "Reinhard, you're not the first choice. You're not even the second choice. You're actually the third choice, but you were obedient. And therefore, I will bless you." And I want to tell you this morning, you know what? When you get to be stripped from your calling, it means that you do exactly what God wants, because it's not about you and your great calling and the great things that God wants to do over your life. Yes, that's blessed, and God will do that in due season. And we must get to a point where we go and ask God and wrestle with God, is what is his plan for our lives? Where is this heading? What is our destiny? I'm not saying that it must not be like that. But sometimes our contribution becomes such a stumbling block because we focus and idolize it so much that we forget that it's God's plan in action. And God will use us. You know, he's doing mighty things in Hermanus, despite of us. But it's so blessed to know where God is moving and to follow Him. Sometimes God must put us through testing and difficult circumstances so that we can get rid of our ambitions, get rid of all of the idolizing so that we can once again focus on Him. Because if you're focusing on Him, He will make your calling come to fruition. And that is the only contentment in life, is when you and I find that place where God exactly called us to. You know what? I always say it in the Bible school as well, that if you want to drill a hole in that wall, you're not going to use a pencil because it's going to break. Why? It's not made for it. We get hurt in life because we try to be experts in telling God what should happen and what must happen and what. And we forget that God made us for a certain purpose, for a certain time. If you're Esther, you've got a beautiful face. You've got a beautiful countenance. You are just an amazing woman to be with. And you've got the anointing of God all over your life. But you know what? If you don't fulfill that specific calling, you're going to be in the wilderness. And I want to just tell you, yes, the wilderness strips us from ourselves, from all the stuff that we so easily believe about what God is busy doing. But it brings us to that place where Mordecai can say, God, I'm with my back against the wall, but I'm going to trust you all the way. I'm not going to miss you. God had some unfinished business. And I want to take you to the balloon picture now. Esther 5, verse 1 to 3. On the third day, chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters. While the king was sitting on the royal throne inside of the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is it that you request? It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom." And so we know the rest of the story. She asked that Haman would go with the king to a banquet. And then at the banquet, we know what happened is that she exposed Haman for his wickedness and the way that he wanted to get rid of Mordecai. And then listen to this in Esther 7, verse 9 to 10. Then Harbona, chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, for those of you that's paging. Then Harbona, verse 9, chapter 7, one of the eunuchs in the attendance to the king said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word save the king, is standing at the Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. You know what? There's actually a story behind this story that we often don't know about. Here's a man called Haman, the Agagite. You know, one of the descendants of King Agag. Now, King Agag was a king in the time of King Saul. Now, if you know Mordecai and Mordecai's lineage, you would know that he comes from the tribe of Benjamin, a tribe that Saul was the leader of and the one that then instituted Saul as the king over Israel. Now, there was a lot of shame on the Benjamites for many years after King Saul because of their disobedience to God. Now, You know, if you also know the story of Saul, you would know that this King Agag was the one that put Saul and his son to the sword and killed them at the end of Saul's reign. And now if you look at this picture, you see that this man Haman has this fury against Israel. There was two things that Saul did wrong. The one was that God said, you will kill all of the Amalekites. The Amalekites was the tribe of King Agag. Now this is important to understand, because if you know this, you would know that if it was because of the obedience of Saul done, then there would be no Agagites giving Israel any trouble anymore. Do you agree with me? The second thing that they did wrong was they brought back of the spoils that God said to Saul, you will not take of the spoils of the Amalekites when you go to war against them, because I'm a holy God and I don't want you to idolize the things that the Amalekites do. And so Saul were disobedient and they took a lot of the spoils. And now God has some unfinished business. Because God says to Mordecai, you know what, Mordecai? And you must also understand Mordecai and the reason why he did not bow before the king, and why he did not, Haman, because of the shame of his forefather Saul, being a Benjamite, having to bow before the Amalekites. And so he came to a place where God actually wanted to take vengeance against his enemies. You know what Mordecai said to the tribe of Israel? He said to them, you know what? Israel, as we have this victory over the people of Haman today, we will make sure not to bring any spoils of our enemies, restoring that which his forefather Saul missed with God. You know what? Sometimes God has some unfinished business. We don't know about it and we don't understand it. We don't understand why we are going through certain circles of life. And we don't know why God picked the fight for us. Because we certainly didn't. There's so many battles that I say to God, God, but I never chose this one. You know, I'm a peacemaker. I love to just see people prosper and to see people connect. But God, why am I always in the midst of trouble? God says, you know what? I've got some unfinished business. And it's much greater than your calling and your circumstances, because I'm warring against my enemies, which becomes your enemies. The day when you chose to serve Christ, you chose to have his enemies as well. You know, and I want to tell you guys, in this country, we must wake up, because if we're not going to take back the ground that God has given us, we're going to have hardship in following Christ in this country. We must really focus on what he wants to do. Claim back what God wants to take back. Let's quickly stand. You know what? I love what unfolds in chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. Listen to this. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached. There was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday, the Yom Kippur, as we know it, of the Jews. And many of the people of the country declared, listen to this, and many from the people of the country declared themselves. Okay, are you with me? There at the back. Many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews. Hermanus. Many of the country of Hermanus, many of the people will declare themselves Christians for the fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Why? Because God showed himself glorious. Because if you're on God's side, you know what? You don't know and understand the season that he's taking you in. But if you're riding the wave and you've got your umbilical cord connected, you know that somewhere the wave is going to come, God, and then we're going to see your victory. Your victory, not my victory. Not me being exalted, but God, I don't want to miss that. I want to be on that wave. You know, God is doing awesome stuff in Hermanus. And as you start to connect your umbilical cord with God and you start to serve him and you follow him and you do what God wants for your life, you know what? The wave is going to come. Not to your exaltation, not to your glory. And many times you will stand back and say, God, I cannot even take the glory. But God, you be glorious in this land. You know what? Maybe you're working at the hospital. And God says, you know what, I want every person to go through the hospital, that comes through the hospital, that you proclaim victory over their lives. You declare those curses that the enemy speak over my children, null and void. Maybe you're here, you know, working at a school as a teacher, and I want to tell you, you know what? The enemy is not waiting for us to be at a right place or at an easy place to attack us so that we are ready. He takes us out when we are at our weakest. Why? Because he is trying to win his war. And I see too many Christians falling along the wayside because they think that the devil will give them grace. The devil is certainly not giving me grace. I can tell you, when I'm at my weakest, I can just see him pounding against my wall. But you know what? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There's a battle that God is asking you to go and fight there in the workplace, in Hermanus. And he wants this land to be blessed. Guys, if we don't take this land, the enemy is going to take it because he's very forceful. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to ask you for Hermanus. This morning we come before you, and Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you will teach us to go to war, that you will give us the opportunities like Mordecai to know when to stand in the gate, when to be faithful to the king, when to speak into Esther's life, when to know when our backs are against the wall about to be hanged on the gallows, that the same gallows that the enemy has brought upon us is the gallows that you will hang them on. Because God, you will always come through for your children. And Father, even though we don't see victory, maybe even in our lives on this earth, we know that it's echoing, Father God, in your eternal plan for us. And Father, that we are already walking in eternity, that you prepared us. Holy Spirit, this morning we know that you are the empowerer. You are the one that gives us power to manifest God's presence in our workplace, in our society, wherever we go. We want to partner with you this morning in Jesus' name. And I want to ask that, Father, you will light within our hearts a desire to see your kingdom come like never before. But God, even above that, we want to call out Maranatha. Jesus, come back. But give us the urgency to understand what it means. That Jesus, if you come back, there's so many that need you still. There's so many that's crying out, Father God, in everyday life, out of desperation because they don't have the solutions for life. And we this morning want to partner with you and saying, God, we want to follow your hand. We want to see the things that you see, and we want to have an expectation for it to happen now. Oh God, I pray for faith to be just manifested through the people standing here this morning. Father God, that they will have faith in their circumstances and in the workplace. Those people that they gave up on, Father God, in the workplace that they think they're written off, they cannot receive Christ. God, I pray that you will once again give us a passion for those who desperately need you. Give us faith, Father God, to trust that they will come into the fold in the name of Jesus. As we stand here this morning, you know what? You mean business with God. I cannot take you into the inner room. You must enter it yourself. God, I pray now that people will have the ability to go beyond the threshold of standing outside of your presence. This morning I pray, Father God, that they will be able to put their foot on the other side of the line, to move into the Holy of Holies and have an awesome time with you. I pray for every person, Father God, standing here that does not have that witness now in their hearts, Father, that you will give it to them. In Jesus' name. As you stand here this morning, and you know that the Holy Spirit is busy speaking to you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this life will be empty. And I want to trust this morning that you would be bold. Maybe you've known him years ago, but you don't know the most intimate place. And this morning God says, I want you there. If that is you, just raise your hand where you're standing. The rest of us, just keep your eyes closed. And if you're, you know, a believer, then you pray now. You pray, you pray, you pray, you pray. Oh God. Is there any such person? Just raise your hand. Wonderful. Is there more hands this morning? Don't go out of this place without making right with God. Amen. It's another one. Please do not leave this place. Don't let your pride hinder you to make right with God. God is much greater than our lives. But he chose this morning to kneel down and to take your hand. The Almighty God. Is there any other people? I want you to take a bold step and to come to the front quickly, because we want to pray with you. If you've raised your hand, just quickly come to the front. Quickly, quickly, don't miss out on what God wants to do. Amen. Just give them a hand this morning. Amen. This is a bold step. Is there any counselors that can quickly come and pray with them? If you're here this morning, guys, we're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God for mighty things to happen in your lives. God wants to speak life. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? He does. Do you believe that God has a plan? It's time to fulfill it. We're going to pray with him. If you're here this morning, and you know that the fire, you know, of moving in the presence of God is not happening. You know, you don't know this guy Mordecai, you know, he must be an awesome guy because he's not missing a step. He's not missing a step. If you are in desperate need this morning to come into step with what God is busy doing in your life, then I want to ask you to, as we worship now, to come to the front, because all that we want to do is just pray with you. And we just want to trust God that this will be a memorial stone in your life, okay? It's not to expose you. It's not to make life difficult for you. It's not to, even this morning, let you feel vulnerable. But it's for yourself. It's for you to know that, listen, that day, I walked to the front, and I made right with God and saying, God, I want to be in step with where you are. Is that all right? So we're going to worship. Is the worship team here? Are you a three-man band? You're right. The fourth one is running. Okay, guys, let's worship God. And if that is you this morning, I want you to just, I know you're very hungry. Some stomachs are making some strange noises, you know. But we're not going to miss out on what God wants to establish here. Please come to the front. For those who wants to go and have coffee, do it quietly, please, and respect what God is busy doing. But for the rest, just quickly come to the front so that God can do some awesome stuff. Let's worship Him.
Your presence is all I need. It's all I want. No, I seek and without it, without.
If there's any counselors that can quickly come and just lay a hand on the people here in front. Amen.
So I will exalt you, Lord. I will exalt you, Lord. There is no one like you, God. And I will exalt. Oh,
Thank you. got any wasted honor. Every little past frustration. Take out of your so-called problems. Better put them in quotations. Say what you need to say. 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 Walking like a one man army. Fighting with the shadows in your head. Living out the same old moment. Knowing you'd be better off instead. If you could only say what you need to say. Say what you need to say. Say what you need to say.
We're When the time comes for us to pray, we find other things to say instead of giving thanks for what God has already done. We're asking for more, but with a grateful heart we ought to pray, Lord, let your will be done. And if you never give me another thing, I'll just thank you for forgiving me. Of myself enough to say, Lord, I know that I'm in your perfect will. I want to be in your will, realizing as ungrateful as I've been, forgiving you has removed all sin. And I vow right now to never be the same. You've ever brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is your job. Unto God, it is your job to give him everything, every part of you. So I give him my heart, my mind, my soul. It all belongs to the Father. I give it all to you. Ooh.
I give you my heart, my mind, my soul, my praise, my money.
Now don't you get funny, it all belongs to the
Father.
Nothing new, I found nothing pure. Maybe I'm just idealistic to assume the truth could be fact and form, that love could be a verb. Maybe I'm just a little misinformed. As the dead moon rises and the freeways sigh, let the trains watch over the tides and the mist, spinning circles in our skies tonight. Let the trucks roll in from Los Angeles. Maybe our stars are unanimously tired. Let your love be strong. I don't care what goes down. Let your love be strong enough to weather through the thunder cloud. Fury and thunder cloud like stealing the fire from your eyes. All of my world hanging on your love. Let the wars begin. Let my strength wear thin. Let my fingers crack. Let my world fall apart. Train the monkeys on my back to fight. Let it start tonight. When my world explodes, when my stars touch the ground, falling down like broken satellites. Let your love be strong, and I don't care what goes down. Let your love be strong enough to weather through the thunder cloud. Fury and thunder cloud like stealing the fire from your sky.